just turn to the Lord again in prayer as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, now that Thy Spirit will indeed help us as we come to Thy Word, as we seek, Lord, to understand some of the mysteries in Thy Word and to have these great truths, Lord, implanted in our souls. We need the help and the aid of Thy Spirit. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. We're turning this evening then to Hebrews and chapter 6, and the verses before us tonight are verses 4 to 12. And you may have noticed, if you're not familiar with these verses, that there are verses here that perhaps we recognize are a difficulty to some folk. You notice how verse 4 down to 6 seems to speak about an impossibility of renewing people to repentance who have known something of the Lord, something of His presence and His blessing, and have fallen away. And these are verses that have been misunderstood and misapplied over the centuries and have been a great stumbling block to believers. The believers who have come across these verses here and a parallel passage, a similar passage in Hebrews 10, which we shall come to later on in our series, and have questioned whether they have indeed committed what apparently seems to be on the surface a sin, which means they cannot return to the Lord, and have been troubled by such things. In history, there have been those who, having seen these verses, have questioned whether the whole book of Hebrews even belonged in the canon of Scripture, and have doubted that it should be there. The Roman Catholic Church entered into that at one time. There have been others who, having taken these verses, have taken it upon themselves to excommunicate and bar folk from the church who, in their eyes, have fallen into this category of those who cannot be restored. There have been many errors and troubles that have come from a misapplication of these verses. And with the Lord's help tonight, we shall come to look at these verses and seek to understand something of what the apostle is striving to bring across. They are solemn verses, but they are not ones that the apostle is expecting us to have cast us down and to take us away from an assurance of the Lord's dealings with us. And as we come to these verses, I want us to begin really with laying a foundation by looking at the glorious subject of the perseverance of the saints. We need to begin with that. It's a truth in the Scriptures that we need to grasp and understand and lay hold of. When we have problem verses, and verses that on the surface we can't quite grasp what they're meaning, then we interpret Scripture by Scripture. And we go to Scriptures where there are many verses that in clear terms unfold the teaching and a doctrine, and we can grasp that. So, well, that's clearly what Scripture means, and we use those to interpret and help us as we come to the more difficult verses that that need untangling. And this subject of the perseverance of the saints is an example of that, because it's clear in the Scriptures that those who are the Lord's, truly the Lord's, cannot be lost. We mentioned that earlier in the service. We sung that hymn, quoting from that passage where the Lord Jesus says, "None shall pluck them from my hands." And there's a great truth there that we need to grasp and understand. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews here, we remember how the earlier verses and the chapters have been, above all, extolling the excellency of Christ. That's been the apostle's great theme here. He's been setting forth Christ in all the glorious work that he came to do, how he far exceeds all the Old Testament types and shadows. Here was one who is our great high priest, the one who completely fulfilled all those pictures of the high priests of old in a perfect way. And we've come to see that he is one who, in every aspect of his work, is one who excels. He is the Son of God, and we can find nothing to criticize, or there's nothing that tarnishes the work of our Savior. And so here's the background to these things. And so when we come to look at his work upon the cross at Calvary and what he's accomplished there, it comes as no surprise to us to see that what he accomplished there in redeeming his people is a perfect redemption. And when he shed his own precious blood and bought his people, we are his, and none can pluck us from his hand. And so earlier on here in Hebrews, we notice things that begin to allude to those things. In chapter 2, you remember how we were seeing there in verse 10 there, that here was the Lord Jesus set before us as the captain of our salvation. And here was this description of God in bringing many sons unto glory, who makes the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. It's not that the Lord was imperfect, but it shows the perfection of that work of salvation that the Lord has accomplished. And so he goes on there and he speaks there, quoting from the Old Testament, these verses that speak about how the Lord rejoices to have a people who are his own. And in verse 13, quoting again, he says in the second half of verse 13, "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me." So here's this apostle quoting from the Old Testament, words that are attributed to the Lord Jesus, "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me." And immediately our minds go to the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who quotes these things and refers to such things as his people are given to him by his heavenly Father. And so we can turn to passages, particularly in the Gospel of John. And we think of John and chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus speaks of some of these things here. So John chapter 6 and verse 37. And here's the Lord Jesus. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So here again is this, we begin to understand something of this eternal plan of redemption. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned a glorious salvation. There are people that God has set his love upon, that the Father has given to the Son, and they will come, and they will not be cast out, and they will be received. And then over in John and chapter 10, you find here again the Lord referring to these things, John 10 and verse 28, where the Lord Jesus speaks about his sheep. He spoke about his sheep. "Hear my voice, my sheep," he says, "hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so here's the Lord again speaking of his sheep, those that the Father has given to him. They know his voice. None shall pluck them out of his hand. And then, of course, you think of the Lord's great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where the Lord there, in his prayer to his heavenly Father, refers to those that the Father has given him. And he says, of those, he said, "I have lost none." Verse 12, speaking here there, he says, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And of course, referring to Judas, who was the one who betrayed him. But there again, the Father has given to the Son a people. And the Son has not cast them out, and he's received them, and he's kept them, and he will keep them. And here are these great truths regarding this perseverance of the saints. And of course, we realize, don't we, that there is to be that understanding that it's applied to those who are truly the Lord's. And when we speak of the doctrine in terms of that word, the perseverance of the saints, it's because those who are truly the Lord's, they evidence that because they do persevere to the end. And the Lord Jesus spoke about those things. And we could turn to Matthew in chapter 10, where the Lord spoke about how those who are his will continue to the end. Matthew 10 and verse 22. He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And he repeats similar things later on at the end of the gospel as well. "You endure to the end shall be saved." It's the mark of those who are truly the Lord's that they persevere to the end. And they must do, because the Lord loses none that are his. So you see how the two go together. So there's this lovely reminder here that those who are truly the Lord's, that the Father has given to the Son, will come to him and will not be cast out and will be kept. And then, of course, our minds, of course, go to the fact that as believers, we sin. And sometimes grievously. Now, the passage we're going to come to will speak about these things. But as believers, there are times when, sadly, people backslide and sin against the Lord, sometimes grievously so. We might think of David, of course, and that great sin of his with Bathsheba and all that he was guilty of there. But you see, he was one repented of that, returned to the Lord, and was restored. And I think of Peter, perhaps, with his denial of the Lord Jesus. 3 times denied the Lord, but he was restored. He was one who was grieved over his falling away. And so we know that those who persevere to the end, who will continue to lay hold upon Christ, are those that are heirs, that they've demonstrated that great work that's taken place in their hearts and endure to the end. And so here's this great truth then of this perseverance of the saints that we need to grasp and hold. That's the truth that's held in Scripture now. So now we can come to this passage such as this and seek to understand what it is that the apostle is speaking about here in these verses. So with that groundwork, if you like, of the perseverance of the saints, let's come to this passage here. And there's just 3 things that I want us to see in this passage here tonight. And the first thing is the danger of apostasy. The danger of apostasy. And what we have described here in these verses is an apostasy. That's a falling away from a profession of Christ that is a complete turning about, where those things that were once avowed and perhaps confessed and publicly acknowledged that they believed were true of the Lord, that now a person has so turned away from that it becomes almost the object of their opposition, that they have so turned against those things that it's almost a reversal again. So whereas at one time there was an acknowledgement of the beauty of the gospel, of the truths of these things, that now Christ's name is openly dishonored, that they've rejected these things. And as he describes here in these verses, he speaks there at the end of verse 6, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. See, the apostle there is describing such as the extent of that falling away from what profession they had before, that it's as though they are crucifying Christ afresh. It's as though they were there with those crucifying the Lord and willing it to happen. They're there joining in with that. If the Lord was here again, they will be part of that crowd baying for his blood and putting him to an open shame. You see, such is that falling away. So we're not talking about a backsliding and a falling into sin, as believers sadly often do, but a very different, an apostasy, is that which is a turning away from such things and turning against Christ, whereas once they acknowledged those things. And so here's the apostle then speaking of these things, and he speaks about how they were once enlightened, in verse 4, once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, at first sight, these are striking descriptions, aren't they? You would think that those would be things that would be applied to true believers. And yet, as we've been acknowledging, that those who are truly the Lord's could never fall away and turn against the Lord in such a determined way. But here it's evident that sometimes people can have an understanding of the gospel, an enlightening that, yes, is God-given, but isn't evidence of a regenerate heart. It's not that new nature. And so we can see here that there's a great solemn warning here, that sometimes there can be what outwardly look like somebody who is owning the name of Christ, professing these things, can see something of the desirability of Christ, of this gospel plan, can be moved by these things, can seem to be taken along with these things and have a something of an understanding of these things, and yet one day fall away from these things and completely turn away and reject them. And of course, when we think of such things, our minds immediately perhaps would go to Judas. We think of how Judas Iscariot, privileged to be amongst the Lord's disciples, privileged to be sent forth to cast out spirits, to perform miracles of healing, to preach the gospel, there seemingly outwardly one with the other disciples. You think about how at the Last Supper, when the Lord said one would betray him, that none of the disciples said, oh yes, we know who it is. They had no idea. There was no one of them that stood out for that. Nobody thought of Judas. You see how he was one who was stood along with the rest And yet, he had a heart that was not regenerate. He was not one who truly embraced the Lord Jesus. And so you can see something of the solemnity of what the apostle is saying here, that we need to be aware that there can be a seeming presence of a spiritual life that's not there. That's not genuine. We think, of course, again of the Lord's parable of the sower. I mean, you think about the seed that falls on the stony ground. And it says, and it springs up, and for a while it seems to grow, but then it withers away. And here was the Lord saying that there are those who sometimes receive the word with joy, and immediately there seems to be that evidence of an enthusiasm for these things, but when the cares and the struggles of this life come along, and the lusts of the flesh and other things come in, then it withers away and it's dead. It's shown that it has no root. And similarly with the thorns cast amongst the thorns. And it's only the soil, the good ground that the seed falls in, that brings about this life that will persevere to the end. And so we have these things set before us here in the scripture that warn us about these things. Now, the apostle here, as we remember, if you remember back to the last time we were looking at these passages and the passage you read at the beginning of chapter 6, the apostle is speaking to the Hebrews about the need for them to progress in the Christian life. He's been urging that upon them. Remember how he was speaking there at the end of chapter 5? He's rebuking them. He has a problem with them. He says, you need to be progressing unto meat. And he says, you still need the milk of the word. You've not progressed in the Christian life. That's not natural. That's not real. And he was concerned for them. And at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, we need to move on. We need to go on, he says. Let us go on unto perfection. We need to leave behind these basics. You see, the Christian life is a life of growth, of maturing, of a progression as we grow more Christ-like, as we go on our journey heavenward. And there needs to be that development. And here's the apostle, as that's the context of what he's saying here, concerned for the Hebrews. Because if you're not progressing, you're probably not standing still, but backsliding. Or worse still, as he's saying here, perhaps your profession is shown to be empty. And there'll be a falling away and a turning against the things of God. And so what he's sounding here is a warning and a reinforcement of how he began this day. Now, are you progressing in the Christian life? Are you going on with these things? And so that's a warning to us here tonight that, you know, are we progressing? If we've made a profession of faith in the Lord, is there a deepening spiritual life? Is there a deepening appetite for the Word of God? Is there a hungering after these things? A hungering after the meat of the Word? And a hunger that we might grow? Because if not, then these words are a solemn warning and a challenge we need to solemnly take to heart and consider these things. So there's a warning to the Lord's people, but it's a challenge to all of us and to those who perhaps have not yet openly come to the Lord. Because there are privileges in hearing the gospel, and those of you here perhaps have heard the gospel message many times, and you can acknowledge it. Well, it's a lovely message. It's a lovely thought to have a Saviour who's died. I can see the beauty of it. I can see something of the desirability of those things. I can see, I know I'm a sinner. And you can acknowledge some of these things, but don't let it remain there. Seek Him. Seek Him prayerfully. Oh, that He would change your heart and give you that heart that loves Him, that embraces Him, that has come to Him in faith and trust, that it might not remain as a mere acknowledgement of these things. Lest we be found to be like these here, who for a time say, yes, it's a lovely message, and I can understand it and embrace it to an extent, but maybe the time will come when you'll turn away from it and be one who opposes it and be one who is in this category of one who has fallen away. So there's a solemn warning and a challenge to us here as well. We are to be those who make good use of those privileges and opportunities that we have. You've children that are here. You've brought up in Christian homes. You've come to under the sound of the preacher of God's word. But don't be like the one who, in the Lord's power of the talents, just takes it and he buries it. And when the master returns and says, what have you done with those privileges? Those things that you were entrusted with. He said, well, I buried it. I did nothing with it. You see, you've been given a privilege, an opportunity to hear this gospel message, to see believers who live out these things in their lives. Then don't bury it. Seek him. Call upon him that you might know these things in your own hearts. Lest you hear those words when the Lord finished that parable. He said, you wicked servant, take away from him that talent. And he was cast out. These are things that should be a challenge to us. How do we hear the word of God? So here's the apostle writing to these Hebrew believers, challenging them about how they hear the word, that they should progress and grow. But it's a challenge here to all of us. How do we hear the word of God? How do we respond to these things? Do we seek these things? Do we seek to know the truth of these things in our heart and then to go on in this Christian life? So here again then there's something of this solemn warning here, this danger of apostasy. But as part of this, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is this impossibility that's spoken of here? We try to underline that there's a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that there's a warning against a falling away, an apostasy. But what is meant here when he says it's impossible for such, then down to verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance? Is the apostle really saying that these people could never come to know the Lord, never come to true repentance? And we have to say, we dare not say that. We can't say that there are those who can never be turned to the Lord. That's not what the apostle is saying here. John Brown, the great Scottish commentator, I think, handles this very nicely, where he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And what the apostle is saying here is that for those who have so rebelled against the light that they did have, that they've opposed Christ himself, he says, humanly speaking, we could never change the minds of such. It'd be impossible. And here in the context of what the Apostle Paul is doing, or the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, remember how he's saying to the Hebrews, we need to progress. He says, I'm going to leave, in verse 1, I'm going to leave behind those principles, those grounding truths that you know. We've got to progress. We're going to move on to other teachings and doctrines. And he's saying, you must progress. And he says, and if you're those who are in this category of apostasy, I can't linger for you either. I'm not going to speak to you any longer either. He says, it's impossible for me to change your mind, to renew that repentance. He says, I'm not going to waste my time on that. That has to be left in the Lord's hands. And we dare not say that we can intervene where God is sovereign. The Lord it is, purposes to draw into himself those who have been outright opposers of Christ, then that's in his sovereign will. It's not for us to say somebody can never be saved or somebody should not be saved. And so here's the apostle then, speaking of how he says there are those that we, he says, as preachers of the word, as believers who witness, he says, we cannot deal with such. Those who have turned away from the light of the gospel and opposed Christ, he says, it's impossible, if you like, for us to renew them. Now, of course, it is a great privilege of believers to encourage those who have fallen away. You think of how Jude, in his little letter at the end, he speaks about this. Remember at the end of his little letter, he says there, verse 22, he says, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He's speaking about a concern for fellow believers who backslide and fall into error. And he says, I mean, there should be a concern to restore such. We think again of how the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he speaks about this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is a great privilege of believers, as we walk together, to encourage one another. And when one falls, another can come alongside and restore and to help them. But here's Apostle Paul speaking of a category where he says, here, you're casting pearls before swine. You're not to cast your pearls before swine. And when there is this outright turning against the things of God and despising the name of Christ, putting him to open shame, he says that's casting pearls before swine. It's impossible to deal with such. And we leave that with the Lord. Well, I think that's a clearer and a more helpful way of understanding what these verses here are speaking about. So there was something of the danger of apostasy. Then the second thing I want to bring out here in these verses, as the apostle progresses in his discourse to the Hebrews, is there a duty addressed. A duty addressed. We've been reminding ourselves that the context of this whole passage and this part of the letter is Paul saying, right to the Hebrews, saying, we need to progress in the Christian life. He says, we're to go on. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Let us go on unto perfection. He says, we're to be those who move away from the simple truths of the gospel and to grasp more of the wonder of our salvation, of the attributes of God, of the teachings of Scripture. We're to progress to the meat of the word. And here is something that the apostle is laying here at the feet of the Hebrews, saying, now, is this something that you're serious about? So having dealt with the danger of standing still, remaining with the milk of the word, the even greater danger of falling away and opposing these things, now he says, it's a duty of believers. We should progress. And he sets forth here these lovely truths here, these encouragements to us to progress on these things. If you like, in short, it means to make our calling and election sure. It's to establish that we are truly the Lord's by that evidence of fruit in our lives. We've been speaking about the perseverance of the saints. Well, we're those who must persevere to the end. That means there must be fruit, must be born, and it must be evident that there is fruit, the evidence of the Spirit at work. And so what the apostle goes on to speak of here is these things. So in verse 7 he says, now, he says, picture the earth. The earth, it drinks the rain and it brings forth herbs and fruit because God has blessed it. So it is, he says, in your lives, in the life of the believer. If you are truly the Lord's and you're born again and you have the Spirit indwelling you, there must be fruit. The Lord has blessed you in that way. Where is the fruit? The fruit must come forth. And so he goes on in verse 9 and he enforces this. He says to the Hebrews, he says, now all those warnings I was sounding, he says, I'm not saying that because I believe that applies to you. Verse 9, he says, we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. What things accompany salvation? The fruit of the Spirit. He says, he's persuaded of that. He says, I know that those are there. And he says, you as the Lord's people, you need to see those fruits of the Spirit and work those things out. Make your calling and election sure. Establish that, yes, the Lord has done a work in my heart. And here are these evidences brought forth in our lives. And so he has three things here that he sets before us as duties that he addresses that we should take to heart. Verse 10, our work and labor of love toward his name. So he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. Here's one of the fruits that he sees in the Hebrew believers. And here's a duty that should be ours. What's our labor and work of love toward his name? And you notice there are many things that we can engage in. There are many works and labors that we can take to heart and be taken up with and our time can be filled with, but is it a labor of love toward his name? Is it for Christ's sake? Is it for his glory? Is it for his honor? See, there's the mark of a believer who's been saved by grace, who knows the love of God in his heart and her heart, is that we have a love for our Savior, a desire for his name to be honored. And so those activities that we engage in, that we're driven to do, they're labors and works of love toward his name, with the desire that his name should be honored, the desire that people should see something of Christ in us, in our lives, that we should be those who then labour in that way. And then, of course, what the apostle says before there, he says, he gives them an example. He says, and you've done that, he says, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And there's one lovely example, isn't it, of how a labour and work of love towards Christ, for his name's sake, is evidenced in our love amongst ourselves, in the brethren. How the brethren love one another. Remember how the Lord Jesus himself said, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. It's one of the things that the Lord himself had put his finger on, saying, this is the evidence of a new heart, a new life, a love for one another. So many different backgrounds and natures and characters and people that naturally we'd never rub shoulders with and perhaps have much to do with, but when the Lord has changed our hearts and he's brought us together into his own gatherings of little churches here and there, there's a love for the brethren, a love for the Lord's name, and a common desire to progress together for the Lord. And that's a great evidence, isn't it, when we serve one another. He says there, you've ministered to the saints and do minister. A servant spirit, ministering to one another. That's love, isn't it? Sacrificial. Serving one another. Loving one another. For his name's sake. Because that common bond that we have. So here's one of the things the apostle speaks of here. The fruit that he desires to see. And he says, I do see amongst you. He says, is that that labour, that work and labour of love, which you've shown in his name. And then secondly, in verse 11, a diligence to the end. There's something else that we must lay our hand to and apply our hearts to. He says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the end. Well, again, we see how that, again, relates to this perseverance of the saints. Those who are the Lord's must persevere to the end. We must be those who are determined to do so. If we're those who are the Lord's, we will do so. But we don't just sit back and let this life pass by. The Lord expects this labour and work of love toward him to be evidenced in a diligence, in that desire that we should strive for the prize. It's a race to be run. We shall come to this later on, of course, here in Hebrews. But over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, remember how he speaks there, the end of verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's the apostle picturing a race set out. He said, we're running a race, we're striving there for the prize. And he goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See how that same goal and common purpose in the life of the believers is the Lord Jesus. That labouring work of love for the Lord's name. There's that running that race for Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. There's that determination to run this race. The Apostle Paul spoke about that same picture of a race over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, where he again has that imagery of a race that has been run. So 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? As you picture a race, they're all running because only one of them is going to get the prize. And they're striving for the finishing tape. They want to be there to get there. He says, now, the Christian life should be no different for us. He says, we should be those who strive, he says, so run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. See, here's this imagery of this diligence in running the race, in striving forward, in progressing in the Christian life, in our eyes set upon Jesus and the end of that journey. So here are the things that the apostle here is saying should be evident in the life of the believer, a diligence to the end. And then thirdly, in verse 12, that we're to be not slothful, not to be lazy. Now, we referred to this when Tom was looking at the earlier passage there at the end of chapter 5, where it spoke there of those who were dull of hearing. Remember that there in verse 11? It says that he was rebuking the Hebrew believers. He says, you're dull of hearing. And it's the same word. Laziness. Not applying themselves to the word of God. Not seeking for the meat of the word. Well, here's the apostle again. Alluding to those things. He says, be not sloth. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. He says, this is something for us to be in earnest about. Not a time for sitting back and neglecting these things. But be in earnest. And followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. He says, and there's a beauty in the fact that the Lord gathers his people together. We've seen before how we love one another, and we encourage one another, and we desire those things. Well, here again he says, and we can be an example one to another. He says, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, of course, over in Hebrews 12, after the chapter of the heroes of faith in chapter 11, that's how the apostle begins chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. He says, looking at those who have gone before, heroes of faith, those who have gone through trials and troubles, but they didn't neglect these things. They didn't give up the race. They didn't lose their faith and trust in God. They went on to the end to receive those promises. Now he says, now, we should be like that. Don't be slothful. Don't neglect these things. Look to those who have persevered to the end and be like them as well. Lay hold upon those promises of God, that great cloud of witnesses. And together we can be an encouragement together. And there's something of that a beautiful picture of the Lord's people together. And do we do that? Do we together engage on this great journey of encouraging one another? Again, we'll come to this later on, but in Hebrews in chapter 10, the apostle here speaks of this in verse 24. It was at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. See, it's the same sense that he's got brought before us today. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't give up. He says, for he is faithful that promised. Lay hold upon his promises. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's that common journey, that race. This race that we run is a race that we're all running together. And says we're to provoke one another. That's not a provoking in an aggressive way. That's the encouragement provoking, the stirring of one another up. That's encouraging us to love and to good works. And in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We gather together, we assemble together to be a mutual encouragement, as well as to join together in feeding upon the word of God and worshiping the Lord and knowing his blessing upon us. So these are these great duties that the apostle set before us as believers, set before the Hebrew believers. There's that desire that we should progress in the Christian life. Don't stand still. Don't remain with the mook of the word. Go on to the meet. Go on with the journey, the race. And beware the danger of turning against these things, of that apostatizing, of that falling away. So we've seen the danger of apostasy. We've seen the duty addressed. And then thirdly and finally, we see here in these verses the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of assurance. And that's something that comes out of this lovely subject of the perseverance of the saints and the troubles that some have had with verses like these, where they felt that perhaps they've committed some unpardonable sin, perhaps there's no hope for them, perhaps they can't be restored. And as well as that great truth that the Lord's people are his for eternity and can never be plucked out of his hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're truly his and we truly his, we will persevere to the end, and we must diligently pursue that. There is this lovely doctrine of assurance. We can know and be sure that we're the Lord's. Now, there are those who teach that we can never know true assurance. And that is so sad, because they're losing, again, something of the wonder of what Christ has accomplished. Again, remember, here's the apostle writing to the Hebrews. He begins with extolling Christ, the great captain of our salvation, our great high priest, the one who intercedes now at God's right hand, who's one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, all of our needs that he meets and addresses. And when the Lord has done that work in our hearts and souls and drawn us unto himself, we know that there's an assurance of these things. And so here's the apostle says this here in verse 11. His desire, when we looked at this verse before, was that everyone should show diligence, he says, to the full assurance of hope to the end. Diligence to the full assurance of hope. There is such a thing as a full assurance of hope. There's an assurance of salvation. There's an assurance of faith that we put our faith and trust in Christ, who is, as we've been seeing here, that great high priest. And if we put our assurance, we have that assurance of faith in such a high priest, we have an assurance of his promises, that he is faithful to keep and fulfill all that he's promised. He's promised eternal life to all that come unto him. That's his promise. And that's our hope of eternal life, the hope of that journey's end, of glory to come. And so here he says, if we will progress in the Christian life and grow and have a deepening hunger and a walk with the Lord, he says, that's something that leads to this full assurance of hope. If we stand still and go backward and are just simply those who are satisfied with the milk and with a low ebb of a relationship with the Lord, then it's no wonder that there's no assurance. But we can know that. A full assurance of these things. And of course, we think of other scriptures that likewise speak of these things. Think of how Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. We know that, don't we, so well, that there's, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. It's just this Paul saying, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, where's his assurance come from? Where's that strength of that conviction? Where's that persuasion? Because of the object of his faith. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We come to the Lord in faith, and we've committed ourselves unto him and our never dying souls, turn to him for salvation. Then we're persuaded he is able, he's promised, and we have that conviction that comes from that relationship with the Lord. We know these things, and that's an assurance that we can know. And if there are any who lack that assurance and that conviction, then seek it. Turn to the Lord. He promises, if he does a work in our hearts, that it's something we shall know and be sure of. And of course, other verses, we can think of Romans 8, verse 16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's again, an inner evidence when we come to know the Lord. His Spirit dwells within us. It bears witness with our spirit so that we have that assurance, that conviction. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, he's mine. He saved me. Mine. I know he is mine. And that's that assurance that we can have. And so these are things that the Lord has promised. We lay hold upon Christ. We lay hold upon his promises. And if the Lord has given us that gift of faith to trust in him, then all we can be sure that we are his, we cannot be lost, and that we can know that assurance of faith and that assurance of eternal life to come. Well, this evening then, believers, if you're here this evening, you say, yes, I'm a believer. I know Christ is my Saviour. I belong to him. Then he says, then go, labour on, persevere. Go on, seeking that, as he says here, that we go on unto perfection, that we might grow in our Christian life, deepening our walk with the Lord. And if we're not those who can say those things, then he says, then we need to come to him. He is able to say to the uttermost all that come unto him. We shall come unto that verse later on, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He is able to say them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And there's that call that still goes out, that free off of the gospel. Come to him. Come to him now. He is able to say to the uttermost. Don't believe those who say that there's an unpardonable sin and that you cannot be saved, or somehow that you're worse than others, he is able to say to the uttermost, those that come unto God by him, those that come by Christ, come to Christ, lay hold upon him, and all then join with us on this glorious journey on with our Lord and to that journey's end and into eternity. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us here at this evening, each one, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's turn now again to our hymn books, and we'll sing that hymn that's based on that verse we just quoted from 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known. 573. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 573. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.